that the parables are given to prepare his disciples to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, things which righteous men and prophets had sought to understand and didn't. So if we bypass or we pass over this opportunity, then we're not going to know the mysteries either. And if the righteous men and prophets long to see these things, what should our attitude be? So we ought to have the same attitude. There's some things in here that are really important. And this parable is fascinating because it kind of gives us some insight into the relationship between God and Jesus and the devil, and what the devil has done and what his intent was and how God is going to deal with that in the end. And so as we start into the parable, we'll spend a little bit of time with the story. Now remember, they only got the story. Who got the real information? People who came to him later, right? And asked him about it. These parables were designed for the purpose of drawing some to him, the people who showed any interest. But if you didn't have any interest in what Jesus was teaching, what would you do with these parables? You just forget about him. What's this guy talking about? This doesn't make any sense. His enemies are there, listening to every word, hoping for what? Something they can use against him. So he's going to give his disciples tremendous insight. What did John come to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When John was put into prison, Jesus did the same thing. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, telling them to repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So when he starts a parable with the kingdom of heaven is like, what should these people be thinking? This is further information. This is important information. So I've got some details at the top of the page. You can read what Trench had to say. It's kind of fascinating, but I don't think it's worth spending a lot of time on right now. You can look at it later if you want to. But we want to start right in the middle of the page with the initial sowing. And you see in verse 24, another parable he put forth, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." So what's the kingdom of heaven like? Like two people, right? One is sowing good seed. What's the other one sowing?
Tares.
And tares are bad things. This isn't even a Hebrew word or a Greek word. This is an Aramaic term that was used to describe a weed. As he points out here, the seeds are poisonous to man and produce sleepiness, nausea, convulsions, even death. I read a blurb where it said that some people grinding this up in their oatmeal ended up in the hospital because they were so sick from it. The derivation of the Arabic word, this is in the second definition, comes from the word nausea. So when they heard this word, they were hearing the idea of the good seed was sown by the man and the nausea seed was sown by the enemy. So the people there, and as Trench points out, this happened. Still happening today. People who are angry with someone and their seed is freshly sown and they go out and they throw weeds in it. For what purpose? Just to be mean, right? Just to be ugly and awful. I mean, I can't even imagine. Could you imagine doing that to somebody? You might want to walk up and punch them in the nose, but would you want to go out and sow seed in their field so that it would ruin their field and their crop? Of course, we wouldn't want to punch them in the nose, right? But if we were mad enough to do something, I mean, that's probably where we would stop, is something like that. But this man, I mean, you have to plan for this. You have to go buy the seed and wait for him to sow it and then put it in the ground. And remember, who is this man relating? Who's the person that is going to ultimately be this man? The devil. So as far as God is concerned, and we can go all the way back to the very beginning, when Satan sowed the first tare, God said, "You can't eat of this tree." What did the devil say?
"You shall not surely die."
"You won't surely die." So was that a weed? And did it ultimately create a race of people that were fighting against the people of God, ending in the flood? Okay, so the seed is sown. Nobody knows about it. And they don't know about it for a long time because you can't tell the difference. Now, I went ahead. I'm going to skip through some of these slides because we've already covered this. And, you know, some of these we've already seen before, but I just wanted you to get a sense of the difference between the wheat, which is on the left, and the tares, which is on the right. And basically, the only difference is you can see that there's fewer of those little seed pods than there are on this side. And so once it ripens, then you see that you can pretty well tell the difference between the two of them, but only after it puts the head on. So the next one again shows the difference. And the, whoops, there's one more I wanted to look at. You see this, the wheat kind of bows over. You can see it's coming down and coming down. That's what wheat does. Look at what these guys do. They're still standing straight up. So it's pretty easy to tell the difference once. You'd think I never use the PowerPoint here. I guess it's because I'm pointing backwards. All right. Actually, it's because I never look at it. Okay. So did I come back up? All right. If I put this over here, or I can't touch it. I don't know if you guys know it or not. Never mind. I'm not going to tell you because then you'd be watching me do it from here on out. I'm a fiddler. If I've got a paper clip or anything, or even a piece of fuzz, I'll just be kind of playing with it behind the scenes. Sometimes when you see my hand in my pocket, that's what I'm doing. It's how I think better. So if you want to, if you look at me sometimes, you say, what's he doing up there? Okay, the first side of the problem then is when the fruits are coming. Remember Jesus in the parable of the sower? He said that beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their fruits. All right, so that's what it says in verse 26. When the grain had sprouted, this is right at the bottom of the first page, it produced a crop. So literally, it produced a fruit. It's the same Greek word as the one Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. By their fruit you will know them. When the fruit was produced, they could tell the difference. And so they come to the owner and they ask him, where did these tares come from? Does the landowner hold them responsible for it? You think they might have been worried that he might? It's going to be interesting when we see later that the tares are ungodly people. Do these ungodly people get into the church? Yeah. Is it our fault that we baptize someone whose sins follow after? We don't know. So, in the top of page 2, there's solutions proposed. Right, we got two solutions here. We pull them up right away. Now, what was the problem with the thorns? When the thorns grew up over the good seed, what happened to the good seed? It died out, and of course that's talking about us. The seed is the word of God in our heart, and if the thorns get up above us, then we're not going to be able to handle that, and that's why Jesus says, if your hand causes you to stumble, what should you do? Cut it off. Because if you don't, it's going to become a thorn, and ultimately it can lead you away from the faith and pierce yourself with many sorrows. So when you start seeing a sin taking root and starting to get bigger and bigger and bigger, you just be afraid. Because it can reach a point where you don't have the control anymore. The Word of God doesn't have the power to help you because the sun is blocked. The moisture from the soil and the nutrients are being taken by the tares, by the thorns. Well, what about the tares? They're intermingled too. So what are they doing? These tares, what are they doing to the wheat? What's that? Okay, they too are choking them, right? Let me move forward a little bit here. One of these days they're going to fall down. All right. The problem is, and this is what the guys are thinking, look, if we pull them up, that'll help the wheat because it's cumbering the ground. Just like, remember the fig tree that wasn't producing any fruit? What did the landowner say? Cut it down. Why is it sitting here? It's just wasting the soil, the nutrients, the sun. Let's put something in that will work. So and we know this. do the, what does Paul say about this in 1 Corinthians 15:33?
Evil
companionship corrupts good morals. How many churches have been corrupted because there's some tares in there, and God doesn't pull them out because he doesn't want to damage the wheat, and we don't know they're there, and churches get corrupted. So the point that is being made here, does the enemy manage to hurt the landowner even if he waits to pull them out at the end? The answer is yes. So the solutions proposed are, let's pull it up now. But the problem with that is, if you pull it up now and they're intertwined with the wheat, what's going to happen to some of the wheat? So what's more important to God? That the wheat be strong enough to maintain themselves in the midst of tares, or that the tares be pulled up by the roots, which would uproot some of the good seed? Now, let's be careful here. Is this talking about the church? If the church knows there's a tare, does that mean we have to leave them in our midst?
No.
No. And he's going to tell us, the field is the world. Now, is the church in the world? Well, yes and no. It is, because where are we located? What did Paul say? If you're going to stay away from fornicators in the world, where do you need to go? Got to go out of the world. Can we do that? See, we can't do that. So they're in our midst, and we have to have the strength. Yes, they can corrupt our good morals, but if we protect ourselves, they can't. Yes, they can sap the moisture, the nutrients, the sun, but if we're careful, and God says, I trust you to be able to do this. So the proposed solution by the landowner is to wait until what? Yeah, wait for the harvest. Then, when you pull them up, now remember, if this gets mixed in with the wheat or with the oats, what's going to happen? It's a nausea. So it gets mixed in, you sell it to someone, he gets sick, he's going to buy it from you next year? Say, we're done. We're not going to buy it again. So he's got to get them all separated out. And does the Lord promise to do that at the end of the age? Yeah, he's going to separate it. He's going to completely separate it. All right, so there's a few similarities. Let's just talk for a couple seconds about this section at the bottom of page 2. In the first parable, there's no indication of the hidden meaning until where? At the very end, what does he say? If you have ears to hear, then hear. Now, didn't they hear the story? Well, yeah, they heard it. What does he mean then when he says, if you have ears to hear, then hear? Pay attention. Dig for the deeper meaning. Remember what Paul said. The things that are seen are what? Temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. So if you've got ears to hear, don't just think about the here and the now, the temporary. Think about the eternal applications. And so the sower, the seed is the word of God. The sowers are the Christians who are sowing. The people are the hearts, are the soil. And who's in control of the soil? We are. Now, we ever get any rocks? You talk about people's rock in their head, rocks in their head, but do people have rocks in their hearts sometimes? Can you let them get bigger? Can you pull them out? See, we're in control of this. Same thing with thorns. We cut them all off when we're baptized. They come back? Yeah. What did Paul tell Timothy? Flee your what? Your youthful lusts. So Timothy had cut them all off. Were they gone? Well, yes and no. I mean, they were gone because they were cut off. But the next time a temptation comes along, it can be a serious problem. And so the difference between the parable of the sower and the parable of the tares is, how does he begin the parable of the tares? Kingdom of heaven is like. And I've got those two verses. We already talked about this, so we didn't need to talk about it again. But the two verses where John the Baptist comes preaching that, and then when Jesus, as soon as John's put in prison, Jesus continues the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and get ready for the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Lord, that's all he gave to the multitude and he left. Well, he didn't leave. He went on to another parable. I think there's six parables mentioned in Matthew chapter 13. There may have been some others mixed in that the other evangelists put in later, because there's a lot of parables. I think there's 30 or 40 parables. So when the disciples come, let's go ahead and turn to page 3. They want a further explanation. They know the kingdom is at hand, and this explains the kingdom, and do they understand it? See, one of the interesting things, you remember when Jesus said in John chapter 16, I have many things to say to you, but what? You can't bear them now. When the Holy Spirit comes, what's he going to do? He's going to guide them all truth. So do we have more truth than they do? See, we have the ability to navigate through this in a way that they couldn't. Do we know more about Satan than they do? Yeah, we know a lot more about Satan. Because in the Gospels, we're told a lot about Satan. And in the epistles, we're told even more. And what about Jesus' role as the sower? Do we learn everything there is to know about him in the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No. So we have a wonderful opportunity, and that's why we'll probably spend at least half of next week on this as well, because I really want to talk about the church in the world and how we function as a church in the world and how being around the tares is detrimental to us, but God needs us here because what? What can we do with some of those tares? Well, we get rid of some, but what can we do with others? Can we turn them into wheat? Yeah. See, we have the ability to turn them into wheat with the good soil. I mean, with the good seed. We can change their basic nature. Matter of fact, were some of us tares at one time? Much as I hate to admit it, I was a tare before I became a Christian. Wasn't a good person. And many of us, matter of fact, everybody before they become a Christian would be like that. Okay, so the first point on the top of page 3 is he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. Now, I don't know if they understood that yet or not, because what does Son of Man mean? We have the clues, because what does John tell us in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? The Word was where?
With God.
With God, was God, and did what? As the Word. All things were created through him. And then in verse 14, what does he say? The Word became flesh. So Jesus sees himself as the Son of Man, because is that a unique situation for him? We're all, I mean, that's all we are, as sons of men. What about him? He's eternal. He was in the form of God, equal to God, emptied himself. So how does he see himself while he's on earth? I'm a son of man. But I'm not going to stay that way. So he calls himself the Son of Man, and he first of all expresses that he's the sower of the good seed. Well, then who's the landowner? If he's not the landowner, who's the landowner? God has to be the landowner. And in these three verses here in the middle of page 3, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to who? To the Father. So Jesus is a bridge to the Father. Same thing in the next one in John chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. So who's the landowner? Who's the husbandman? Again, the Father. Same thing with the next one. Who put all things under his feet? God did. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, this is how we can understand why he can be the sower of the good seed, because he's the head in heaven. What are we? Are we the body? Made up of many members? So, he's the sower. Are we also sowers by extension? That's what we do. That's what God expects of us, is that we will carry on his role. Matthew 28:18. Go make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. Behold, I will be with you always to the end of the age. So we're his servants. So he's the good servant. He's the one who's doing the planning. And so are we. And this is tough sometimes. Sometimes you've got someone and you have a sneaking suspicion they're a tare. But you can't prove it. So let's just get rid of them, right? Let's just get rid of them. The chances are they're a tare. What if they're not? We pull them up. The Lord can be happy with that. But that isn't that our tendency sometimes? Don't confuse me with the facts. already know you're wicked. And most of the time, it turns out to be true. I mean, you just get a sense about it. I'd call it a sixth sense. You just get a sense about people. And some of them, you can see that they're just about as wishy-washy as they can be. And sometimes we just say, well, let's just pull them up. But what does the Lord want us to do? Charles?
Yeah, I was just mindful of the scripture about Peter. Your speech will perfect you.
Right.
If you listen long enough, you can just about tell.
That's true. And at that moment, was he a tare or a good seed? He was like a tare. He was cursing. He was swearing by God's name. I do not know this man. I mean, if there's one way you can throw people off, it's to curse and swear, right? Because the Christians do that. Do people who know Jesus do that? They don't curse and swear. See, Peter was trying to, he was wanting to be a tare at that moment. Ray?
Yeah, I'm going to say with faith, you have to have faith that there's a God to catch you.
Faith, you catch the enemy, you know he's there. You believe in God. Through his word. And unfortunately, people in this world, they look with their eyes, physical. A lot of people, they don't see what they're supposed to be seeing. They're always looking at the physical and not at the spiritual.
Right.
And it makes a big difference of being a Christian in the world and not being part of the world that it is.
Well, that's a good point. Because are we on the front lines of the battle between God and Satan? And are we the pawns that Satan wants so badly that he can destroy us and damage us? And the Lord here is telling us, you need to understand, that's where you're going to be. You're going to be in the midst of these tares. And it's your job to let them grow together, but what do you have to maintain throughout your entire life, even if you're in the midst of a bunch of tares? I mean, there's a lot of churches out there right now, and they're full of tares, and they're getting to be more and more tares. And you can't put your finger on it, but you can just see by some of the comments made in the classes that there's something not right here. What are you going to have to do? Well, to begin with, you have to maintain your integrity. Now, if it gets to a certain point where it becomes obvious, then what do? Then we have to leave. But before that comes, when you look at the tension, there's a tension between unity and doctrinal purity. There's always a tension between those two things. And sometimes you're just, we know we need to stay united, but we've got this issue here. And until it boils over, what do you have to do? You just kind of have to watch it. And you know it's there, and you want to pull that guy out by the roots, but you're still hoping that you can influence him. But at the same time, what's he doing? The longer you give him, what does he have more time to do? He gets stronger. He influences more people. But what does the Lord say here? You're going to be in the midst of the tares, but you need to maintain your integrity. So in verse 38, which is toward the bottom of page 3, the field is the world, not the church. And we are in the world, but what? We're not of the world. But when the Lord returns, he's going to be pulling the tares out of the midst of the wheat. Are there going to be some tares in the church that ultimately will be cast out? Yeah, because can we get everybody? We're trying. But those men's sins who follow after, what do we do with them? We don't even know they're here. We know they're here because we know God has said that's going to be the case. But we're not private investigators. Sometimes I wonder about Christians. Are we supposed to be private investigators? No, if it comes out, then we certainly need to deal with it. And if we have some suspicions, we may want to go talk to them. But are we constantly on the defensive, looking at people, knowing they're probably in sin, and just trying to figure out where it is? No, we're not supposed to do that. All right, so the field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked. Now, at the bottom of page 3, I've got 3 verses here where he was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. So, was Jesus in the world? Yeah, he was in the world. So, is the church in the world? Well, yeah, it's in the world. The next verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he sent, verse 17, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So now we come back to the first parable. How does a tare become the wheat? In the parable of the sower, who's sowing? What's the seed? Word of God. Can a word of God come into someone's heart and change them from a tare into wheat? So, God so loved the world, tares, and whoever believes in him should not perish. The Son didn't come into the world of tares to condemn them. He came into the world to save them. So, and then chapter 3, verse 19, which is just really a continuation, John 3, 16 and 17, moving into John 3, 19, the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Now, those are the true tares, right? If you prefer darkness to light, and we're in a real tipping point right now in our culture, where are people loving darkness more and more? I mean, you look at even the denominations, have they gotten darker and darker over the last 20, 30 years? As far as what they're teaching, it's phenomenal what they're teaching now as truth, which is not truth at all. It's error. It's darkness. And so when you have the Methodists, Presbyterians, and Lutherans with homosexual preachers and women elders, does that kind of give you a clue about how dark it's getting out there? So that's where we're at. They scoff at the creation. They scoff at the miracles. They don't believe that Paul is an apostle, but just a man that they can set aside his word whenever they want. And so we're in a tough spot. Because who's on the front lines now? Who's the only group? And I know we've always been there, but morally we had a lot of help and a lot of support from even the denominations. They were all in agreement for the most part on what's good and what's evil and what's vice and what's normal things. Where are they now? You look around, who's back there? Nobody's back there. I mean, there's a few. I'm not saying that all the denominations, but that the darkness is getting deeper and deeper. And I heard a proverb years ago, and it's pretty much been true. The church is always about 20 years behind the world, right? So what's going on in the world right now, will it get into the church eventually? So evolution came in, and then within 20, 30 years, what are some of the people in the church saying about the days and the ages? So are they being influenced by evolution?
Yeah.
And the same thing true. I'm starting to hear that the problem with homosexuality is its promiscuity. If you have a monogamous homosexual relationship, where's that ever condemned in the scriptures? So once they marry, wait a minute, what are you doing here? But you see what happens. They turn the tables and they start saying things that we're at the front lines now. We need to be so careful that we don't get changed into a tare. Because a lot of churches are making some serious changes regarding worship, regarding organization, regarding what's right and wrong, regarding whether they accept the authority of the apostles. And when churches of Christ start saying, you don't need to be baptized and we're getting rid of Church of Christ, we're just going to call ourselves a community church, what do you know is going on? So see, this is something that we need to understand. You can't be wheat unless, what did Jesus say in John, 8, 20 and 21? I'm sorry, 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you will know what? You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But as I said, the darkness that has been descending, first on the culture, then on the denominations, and now it's trickling into the church, we just need to be aware it's there. Because that's the direction that we're heading in. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 4. The separation between the kingdom and the world is spiritual. Who can see it? Can the world see it? They see the difference between the church and the world? No, they don't see it. And if we aren't looking, can we see it? And so this is where the world is in darkness. What's the church supposed to be? The light. But is the light dimming in a lot of communities? Yeah, it's getting dark out there. A lot of churches. I remember when I was a kid, when I first was converted, there were churches all up and down the Central Valley. Dozens of churches. They're all gone now. And the larger churches are getting smaller. Churches that had 200 or 300 people now have 30 or 40 people. So you see it in California. And where's California regarding the rest of the states? About 20 years ahead, right? Are we where California was 20 years ago? And they're still mushing on, pushing the envelope. All right, so in these next three scriptures on the top of page 4, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew the hour had come that he would depart from this world, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Then in John 17, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Then in verse 15, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And then the last one, Mark 16, it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So the kingdom of heaven is like the tares, except where are the tares? They're not supposed to be in the kingdom. Now, are there some in the kingdom? Well, there's a few, because you can't always see them. All right, so as we look at those two boxes at the in the middle of page 4, we see that the world... How do I put this? The world encompasses two things, just like it does today. When we talk about as the world turns, what are we talking about? Is the earth the world? Yeah, we look at the earth as the world. It's our place where we live. And sometimes in the scriptures, that's all it means. But when John says in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, what world are we talking about now? The ball we're on? No, we're talking about a group of people, a group from which we have come. It's all there is out there. And when we go to school, we rub shoulders with them. And if we weren't raised in a home with Christian parents, we stayed in the world. We were raised in the world. The vain manner of life handed down from our fathers is all we had. Then we come into the Lord's church. So as you look at these boxes, or excuse me, these words, he was in the world was made through him, the world did not know him. Can you see how it kind of moves from thing to thing? When it says the world was made through him, what's it talking about? The material creation. But when it says the world did not know him, what's it talking about? It's talking about the people in the world. So go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is he talking about the ball, or is he talking about all the people on the ball? Could be either one, right? Could be either one. Go out into all the world. Go out to all the people in the world. I mean, you're going to preach to the rocks and the trees? So clearly he's not talking about it like that. Verse on the second column, I'm no longer in the world. Now, is that the spiritual world or the material world? Well, it could be either one. But these are in the world. They are not of the world. Now, wait a minute. Of the world... Where are we now? See, now we're back to the spiritual again. Now, the first two, you could say, well, they could be either one. But since it's in the same context, it must be talking about the field is the world. And just as I am not of the world, you sent me into the world and have sent them into the world. In the world, those who don't believe are lost. And in the world, those who obey are saved. So, as I say, it's a very interesting concept, and we haven't even woven in the devil yet. We'll get to that in our class next week. But in Matthew 13:41, at the end of this explanation, and in the parable of the tail, and in the parable of the tares, I'm sorry, parable of the dragnet, what's the Lord doing in the last day? He's gathering out from where? From the kingdom. So they will gather out of his kingdom. And then in Matthew 13, the angels will come and separate the wicked from among the just. So they're here. You might be one of them. I mean, that's the problem here, is we wouldn't know. It's inside of you. You're listening to the sermons, you don't really believe them. You're listening to sermons, but as soon as you leave here, you go back to the world and you live like the world. And what are you? You're a tare. Okay, we'll stop there. And we'll pick up next week and finish up the parable and possibly move into the next one. Appreciate everybody's comments and hope that class was useful.